that once in a while just so people know that I still can. One fellow asked me, he says, "Are you preaching tonight?" And I said, "Well, yes." He said, "I'm glad I'm sitting close to the back. If you get too long, I'll just get him to sneak out." One of the sisters asked me if I was preaching, and I said, "Yes." She said, "You better do a good job." And I just looked at her and said, "And if I don't?"
Yeah, that's kind of like a threat. If I don't, you better do a good job. I appreciate the opportunity. I always appreciate the opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word. I hope that it is something that will encourage you, that will help you through this week and throughout maybe even the rest of your life. I am sorry that it is at Robert's expense. He suffered this morning with bronchitis. He still has it, but it is hard to speak. It's hard to do anything when you can't get enough air in your lungs. Robert did a great job this morning in spite of his health conditions. I say I'm sorry that he's unable, or I suppose if he had to, he could, but why would you when you got so many other folks who are willing? See, that's my problem. I told him one time, I said, "If you ever want somebody to preach for you or need somebody to fill in or something, just let me know and I'll do it." So he called me last night about 8:30. One of the wonderful things about this church is that if you want to do something, they will find an opportunity for you to do it. And if you just want to take a break from doing something, they'll find somebody else to do it for you. This evening, I want to ask you the question. I want us to think for just a few minutes on this subject. Where are you going to go? If I've got a medical problem, I go to the doctor. If I've got a legal problem, I go to a lawyer. If I need money, I go to the bank. If I need advice, I go to family and friends. It's amazing to me at how much smarter my parents got as I got older. And I noticed that even with my own siblings, as we got older, our parents got a whole lot smarter. When we was young, we thought we knew it all. As we got older, it was like, "Mama, when do you start feeding babies cereal instead of just milk?" As they get older, it's like, "I don't know what I'm going to do with this teenager of mine. You got any advice?" You know, things change. We look for advice in other places. If we need tax advice, we might consult an accountant. But one thing that we all seem to be searching for, and it's common with us here, it's common with our neighbors, it's common with everybody, and that is happiness. We all want to be happy. Even our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now notice that declaration didn't say a thing about guaranteeing happiness. It says you have the right to pursue it. And we pursue it in a lot of places. We pursue it in sports. We pursue it in work. People that will get involved in their work to the point that they're oblivious to everything else and bury themselves in work. We bury ourselves in television, and people will just come in, and that's why they call it the one-eyed monster. It can just get your attention. I used to be one of those people that on Friday evening, I'd come in from work, I'd get my evening chores done, I'd turn the TV on, and it would be 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm sitting there watching TV. You just get glued to it. In my younger days, I say that people get hooked on sports, or we use sports as a way of escaping from reality and keeping up with this team and that team, and There was a Saturday afternoon, and I don't care a thing about watching sports on TV. I love it in person, but I don't care a thing about watching on television. I think if I'm going to shout and holler, somebody need to hear me. But I got up on Saturday morning, I turned the television on, and I'm sitting there, and it's 2 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, and there's a football game on. I couldn't tell you who was playing who, what the score was, what quarterback. I couldn't tell you a thing about the game, but I was just sitting there just glued to that television, oblivious to everything else going on around me. People look for happiness in hunting and fishing and hobbies and drugs. We look for happiness in physical pleasures. We look for happiness on the internet. But our happiness falls short in those areas because we are trying to escape from one basic reality. And that is our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is sin. And we try our best to deal with that problem. We deal with that problem by offering excuses. I didn't mean to. Have you ever heard a child say, "I didn't mean to"? I had a little niece, and when she was a little thing and Mama was keeping her, she was always running through the house at Mom's, and she was always pushing the button on the answering machine, and it erased all the message. Everything. Incoming, outgoing messages, everything. And she'd push a button, she'd run there and tell my mom, she says, "I push a button." Well, they came to visit me when I was living down in Mobile, and we went to my in-laws to little after-dinner get-together, and she's running through their house just to play in and having a good time, and they didn't mind, but after a few minutes, she run in there where we were sitting, and she says, "I push a button." And she was kind of scared because she had pushed this button, and something happened that never had happened before. So we, nervous, got up and asked her, "Well, which button did you push?" And she took us to the kitchen. She'd never seen a refrigerator where you push a button and water comes out. But she pushed the button and water squirted out on the floor, and it scared her. "I didn't mean to." She didn't mean to push that button. We offer excuses. "I didn't mean to." Some say, "I couldn't help myself." Others say, "It just happened." Remember Flip Wilson? He says, "The devil made me do it." And on we go, offering excuses for our sin problem. Sometimes we want to rate our sin problem. My sin that I commit, the thing that I do, is not as bad as what somebody else does. You ever look at it that way? A little lie is not as bad as murder, is it? Why would I want to rate sin? That a lie is not as bad as stealing, and that's not as bad as murder, and that's not as bad as on and on we go. When the truth is, James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." James said, even though you keep the whole law and yet you just do one thing wrong, you commit one sin, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's because under the old law, the penalty was death. That's because sin, whether it is a little lie, a big lie, murder, or anything you may consider in between, makes no difference. Jesus died on the cross for the liar just like he did for the murderer. You see, in my eyes, I can rate sin, but in God's eyes, it's all the same. So, when I try to rate sin, I get into problems. So, Sometimes we try to hide our sin as long as nobody knows. I do my sin in the closet. It used to be that people would go down and they'd buy these adult books. You know what I'm talking about. And they'd take them and they'd hide them underneath the mattress. They'd hide them in the closet. They'd get them out and they'd look at them when nobody else was around, thinking their sin was hidden. Not realizing the clerk that sold them the book in the first place knows about it. But nowadays we think, well, you know, I can really hide my things because you can access so many things on the internet. Some things we do by accident. Back when the internet first got into popularity and AOL went from charging by the minute to a flat rate per month, they were the first ones. They used to charge by the minute. I had a friend when they were charging by the minute, he was spending $400 to $500 a month on internet. When AOL come out to $9.95 a minute, he was thrilled. So was everybody else because everybody signed up for it. And my wife says, Ken, we could sign up for that, and Lane could use that to for his school research, and on and on it went. But she came home shortly after we had signed up for the internet, and tell you how things accidentally happen. She was real excited. At that time, there was this teenage singing group known as the Spice Girls. And she'd done a search at her work, but she worked for the state. Done a search, and she came up with the Spice Girls and their website, and she was just excited. I come home from work, and she wanted to show me what she'd come up with, so we went into the room where the computer was, and she typed in Spice Girls, and it was nowhere near what she wanted me to see. So things happen by accident, but that also tells us that things are available, easy to pipe into your home, easy for you to try and hide those things. You know, and that's pornography. But we also think sometimes that, you know, I can hide my drug problem. I can hide my gambling problem. I can hide my alcohol. I can hide whatever problem I've got and nobody knows. But all things will come to be. So we can try to hide our problem. We can try to hide from our problem. Instead of calling it sin, we call it something else. Drunkenness is a disease. Stealing is a kleptomaniac. Homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. The blame goes to someone or something else. It all goes, that's been going on ever since the beginning of time. Back in the Garden of Eden, when God asked Adam and Eve, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Adam said, what? This woman that you gave to me, gave me, and I ate. Did he blame Eve? Yes. No. He blamed Eve, but he blamed God for giving Eve to him in the first place. It's kind of like, God, if you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have done that. He looked at the woman. He said, woman, Eve, what have you done? And she said, the serpent tricked me. So we're always trying to lay the blame somewhere else. We're always trying to hide from our problem. And yet, the only true answer is to acknowledge our problem. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody in this room, that's everybody outside of this room. Folks in the church are not any better than folks outside the church when it comes to having a sin problem. The difference is that we're trying to deal with it. I like what somebody said once upon a time. It helps keep me in mind of where I need to keep my thoughts, and that is that the church is a place where every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. All of us have a past and all of us can have a future. It's not just enough that sin is something that we all have, but what does sin do? Isaiah 59 and verse 1, Isaiah says that, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God. Romans 6:23, Paul says, "The wages of sin is death." So sin's price is death. And I cannot pay that debt myself. We try. We think that we can do enough good deeds that God will overlook our sin. We think that we can make deals with God. I had a gentleman one time in town where I used to live. He came to me and his wife grew up in the church, although she did not go to church any longer. She didn't come to services. Her parents grew up in the church. They didn't come to services any longer. They decided that they could worship God at home, just the family, just as well as they could as a group. But this man was having some problems. I didn't know what all of his problems were, but he knew the truth. He just never did have any occasion or reason or motivation to obey it. And he came to me one evening and he said, "Ken, I want to study the Bible with you." And then he says, "I want to be baptized." After he was baptized, and a week or so later, he quit coming to church so much. And so I went to talk with him, and he said, "Well, my wife and I, we've been having some problems, and I made a deal with God that I'd become a member of his church if he'd get me and my wife back together." So they reconciled, they got back together, and he quit coming to church. He says, "I've decided that when I get to judgment, God and I can make a deal." Well, a few weeks had gone by after that, a couple of months, and he came to see me again. He said, "Ken, I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife has told me we're through. We're not going to get back together. It is over. It's done. It's finished. She's moved in with another woman, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Want to make a deal? Sin brings death. I can't pay for it myself. I can't make deals with God. God is the one that's in control. If I'm going to have a solution to my sin problem, if I'm going to be reunited with God and have a right relationship with him, I've got to do it his way. So what does God say that I must do if I am going to solve my sin problem? Mark 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Some people say, "Okay, that means I believe. I've got to believe. And that's it, because he said, if I don't believe, I'm going to be lost, right?" Well, that's true. If I told you that the back of the building's on fire tonight and you don't believe me, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and burn up if it's on fire. You see, belief causes a reaction. To say that I believe is going to cause me to react. Some say, "Well, as long as I am sincere in my religion, as long as I'm honest and I honestly believe that I'm doing God's will and that I'm living the best I can, even if I'm wrong, as long as I'm sincere, I'm okay." But a close study of Acts 26, in verse 1, Paul says, "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Paul says, I thought at one time I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. He was sincere. Other places, Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience unto this day. But when he was doing those things contrary, when he was persecuting the church, he was still lost. Cornelius, in Acts the 10th chapter, Acts the 11th, 10th and 11th chapter, was a Gentile. He was an honest man. He gave alms to the people. He helped as many as he could. He was what we would call an upstanding, outstanding, good citizen. But yet, an angel told him he needed to send men to Joppa and ask for one Simon Peter who'd come tell him what he needed to do to be saved. He was sincere, but sincerity alone is not enough. Repentance. I can't expect to be pleasing to God while still living in a life of sin. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I've got to change my way to live for Him. In Acts the 2nd chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached the first gospel sermon, the first sermon that they'd ever heard, anybody, that said, God sent His Son to die for your sins. This same Jesus whom you crucified, God has taken and made both Lord and King. Verse 38, they were cut to their heart and they said, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized. I've got to change my life. I can't live in sin and continue to do the things in sin and expect to be pleasing to God. I've got to change my life. I've got to confess. I've got to confess that I believe that Jesus is Christ, that He is the Lord of Lords, that He is my only hope and salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 said, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. But he didn't say all you got to do is confess. And he didn't say all you got to do is confess at one time. It's a continuous thing. Some say, well, as long as I go to church, I'll be okay. As long as I come to worship God, I'll be all right. The idea that as long as I'm in the group, will all that as long as I'm in the group that goes, I'll get to go too. Matthew 15, verse 9 says, In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So I can worship God in vain. I can worship God in a way that's not pleasing to Him. It's not just coming into the building. In Isaiah chapter 1, if you read that all the way through, it makes it very clear that God is not satisfied with us being just content to come and worship Him and then leave. The question that you get from Isaiah chapter 1, at least down in about verses 13 and following, I ask you this question when you go home and read it. How can a person come into the presence of God? How can we come to worship God and not leave a changed person? Not leave with a renewed determination. At the very least, a renewed determination to live pleasing to Him. So we know we've got to believe. But we've got to act upon that belief. We understand we've got to repent. We've got to change our life. I can't state that I want to please God and then go out and steal and lie and cheat and murder throughout the week. and live a life the same as the world lives and expect to be pleasing to God. I've got to confess my belief in Jesus as the Son of God. I've got to worship Him. I must be baptized. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 that baptism is where we put on Christ. We're buried with Him. We rise up to walk in a new kind of life. We're a different creature. We're a different person. Our old sins are washed away. But baptism alone is not enough. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, John says, "He that overcometh," and John was writing to Christians, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." John said what? He says, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, coming to the church building, not all there is to it. You must remain faithful until the end. We've got to. Brothers and sisters, there is no retirement from Christianity. I can't quit just because I get old. I might have to slow down. I might have to change my tactics. Might have to change the way I do things and what I do. You know, when I'm young, I could be like Josiah back under. I feel sorry for that fella. After services this morning, he'd been still for about as long as he could. He was all over this building just running and having a good time and full of energy. The reason I feel sorry for him is because when I was his age, I had that kind of energy, and I've slowed down a whole lot now. It's just burning that energy up. And I know that the time will come when we'll have to slow down even more. And it may be that the time comes when the most I can do is send cards of encouragement to others. Maybe make a phone call and tell them I missed them and that we've been praying for them and thinking about them. And so while it's true, you know, I can't do anything personally for you, but do you need anything? I'll find somebody to do it. There are things that we can do. It's all of these little things that we mentioned before, combined with a lifetime commitment to do God's will, that's going to get us into heaven. Doing those things will lead to happiness. The more we learn from God's Word, the more we study His Word, the more we find out what He wants us to do. God didn't tell us to do this and don't do that because He wants us to be unhappy. He told us to leave these things alone and to participate in these things because He knows that's what's going to make us happy. You're searching for happiness. Your biggest problem is sin. You want to get rid of it? Give it to God. Give it to Jesus. Turn it over to Him. You've never been baptized. You've never surrendered your life to Him. Tonight is the perfect opportunity. Everything is ready. The water is warm. Clothing is here for you to change into. There are people who are ready to help you. You can wash your sins away, have them taken away, never to look back on again. Most wonderful feeling you'll ever have. If you, as one of His children, have not remained faithful, allowed sin to creep back in, and that's what sin does. It creeps back in. It doesn't, you don't just, most of the time anyway, don't just jump head first into sin. It creeps back in. And if it's crept back in and you've allowed it to take hold of your life, this is also the perfect opportunity to ask God's forgiveness. To ask the brethren here to pray for you, that you'll have the strength to say no to the devil. The most wonderful feeling that I have as a Christian is on those occasions when the devil tempts me to do what I know I ought not to do. And I tell him, leave me alone, devil. I'm not going to give it to you this time. You might win this battle tomorrow, but today you lost it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to, whatever. The reason I feel so good when I do that is because Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I can just picture the devil jumping up and down with madness because I can get into him. Jesus smiling down from his throne that I surrendered to him. If you this evening need to respond to the invitation, please do so while we stand.